Right, several folks, and that's what our ministry is. It's military missions, and I wanted to show that DVD just before that we came for the message tonight, which I'm going to preach on military missions. We seldom ever have a candidate committee meeting for missionaries to come and meet the board at BIMI for missionary service at someone was not influenced in some way through the ministry of military missions. Our missionary you heard tonight told me just a little while ago that had it not been for military missionary in Okinawa, that he would not even be where he is. And we see this constantly, and we'll say more about that in just a little while. Make sure you go by and get the GI banner and the one that's featured here in this particular one. This is our latest one. We put this out every quarter, and it tells about our military ministry with BIMI. And this one featured Bob Elsey, who was the founder of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa. In 1968, Bob went home to be with the Lord back in July, I believe it was this year, and there are several things in there about Bob and other things. And then we have the BIMI World Magazine back there, and we have the brochure that tells about the military being a mission field, and some things there that you might want to go by. And if you've not yet gotten a prayer card, I hope it you'll go by and get one on the way out today. We'll take that display down right after the service, but go by and get the literature there as well as the other. Sure have enjoyed this week, and thank you for the good presentation tonight, Brother Penix. And I was thinking about that fellow talking about the vastness of Alaska, that fellow from Texas that was bragging about how big Texas was. Alaskan spoke up and said, "You better be quiet about it, because we might divide and you'll be number three." And in other words, Alaska's more than twice the size of Texas. And so it's a big place. We were, Joyce and I were there last year, and just a vast place. And of course, we just saw a little bit of it. And thank God for missionaries like this who have given their lives for the cause of Christ there to reach the people there. Well, I've enjoyed being here with you this week, and I always come to the last of the services of a series, and I try to save all my accolades until the last service, and all our thank yous and appreciations for everything, and we sure appreciate everything you've given us. Thank you for the motel. It's been very comfortable. Thank you for the meals. It's been very delicious. And it's just, to eat this good food this week is just wonderful, and God bless you. And then thank you for the money, whatever money you give. We live by faith. Whatever God's people give us, that's what we live on, and we go to our next meeting on. And so all that you give, and we appreciate it. Thank you for the wonderful favors, the fruit basket and stuff that you left. And thank you for your manners, everything that you've done this week. We appreciate it, and God bless you. It's been a wonderful time. So good to be with my dear friend, Brother Dan, this week again, and just a blessing to be here. But I always come to the last night of the meeting with mixed emotions. You know what mixed emotions are, don't you? That's your mother-in-law driving your new Cadillac over a cliff. You're not sure whether it's good or bad. You have to think about it. Amen. It's old fellow said that he was home one day and the telephone rang and he answered it and he said, "Hey, fella," said, "this is the undertaker." He said, "I've got your mother-in-law down here. You want me to cremate her, embalm her, or bury her?" He said, "Man, do all three. I don't want to take any chances on this one." I'm just joking. And all that was for Brother Dan, because his mother-in-law's coming tomorrow to see him and just trying to prep him for it. But we have enjoyed being here, and we have to leave tomorrow, and we'll be at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, Jacksonville next week at the Maranatha Baptist Church, and we trust you. Pray for us, and thank you for praying for my ailments today, and went to the health clinic this afternoon and had all this stuff x-rayed, and the arm has just got a bad bruise on it where I fell this morning, and the nose is broken, and I had no idea that my nose was broken. I thought my arm would be broken because this one is hurting. But the x-ray showed the nose was broken and the arm was just bruised. And so appreciate you praying for us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10 tonight, if you would. And I'm not going to preach long. Or let me say it this way. I don't plan to preach long. Okay? And we'll see what happens out of that. Sort of like that little boy that went to his daddy one day and he said, "Daddy," said, "I got a question that I need to ask you." He said, "Son, I'm busy. Go ask your mama." He said, "Daddy, I didn't want to know that much about it." "Well, I won't."
Amen.
It's just a joke, folks, okay? I won't get to tell you everything about the subject at hand tonight, but there are a few things that I'd like to share with you. Let me ask you to stand and give attention to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." Now, this Italian band wasn't a band of musicians like you might think of trumpets and saxophones and clarinets and whatever. This is a military unit, a Roman military unit stationed in Caesarea. And this centurion by the name of Cornelius was what we would think of as being a captain who is in charge of a company today. And the centurion, of course, was one in charge of 100 soldiers. Verse 2, "a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently among the ninth, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.' When the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." I'll stop reading there. And we'll look at some of the other passage in the chapter in just a moment. Now, Father, touch our hearts tonight. Thank you for the ministry of military missions and help us to convey this burden in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, the Bible speaks of a number of occasions when people ministered to military people. Even back in the Old Testament, when Naaman the leper, who was the captain of the host of the Syrian army, had gone on one of his expeditions down in northern Israel, and and out of the battle there brought a little Jewish maiden girl and made a little slave out of her in his household. And in spite of the fact that Naaman had made a slave out of her, that she still loved him, and although he was a leper. And she said, "I would to God that Naaman could go to Israel to the man of God there, because he could cure him of his leprosy." Now that got the ball rolling. This little Jewish maiden was concerned about her master. And that testimony got the ball rolling, which finally ended up with Naaman going to Israel and being cleansed, and a type of the salvation in the Lord. And you see little things like that through the scriptures. For example, the centurion servant that Jesus healed at Capernaum in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion servant was very ill. And let me read it to you, because I want to show you something. When he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now listen, and when he heard of Jesus, wonder how he heard of Jesus. Somebody had to tell him. And that's what military missionaries are all about, telling military people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, at one time, was a military missionary. He told them in Philippians 4 and verse 22 to greet those of Caesar's household. And those were soldiers that Paul had led to Christ while they were guarding him when Paul was in prison. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 8, 10, or 12 hours a day? Fella had no chance. And so Paul led several of them to Christ, a military missionary, amen. But the classic example of it is what I read to you here in your hearing just a little while ago. And I want us to look at this incident with Peter and see how Peter ministers to this military man by the name of Cornelius, and how he leads him and his household to Christ. And there's three things involved that I want us to see tonight. First of all, there is a divine cause. Now look at it in verse number 21, if you would. Peter said, went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom thou seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" You see, this thing involves a divine cause. God was in this ministry from the very beginning. There were three things involved in that divine cause. First of all, there was a divine preparation. God had to prepare Peter for what he was preparing him for. You see, he was about to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the first time that would have happened. As a result, he had to prepare his heart to go to this Gentile's house to take the gospel to him. Now, here this man named Cornelius, he was down in Caesarea. And while he was praying one day, and by the way, sinners can pray. God don't hear the prayer of sinners except the cry of salvation. But God knew his heart, and he wanted to know more about God. And so there was an angel that appeared to him and told him what to do. Said, "Send up to Joppa, 30 miles away, for a fellow named Peter, Simon Peter there." Now, question, why didn't the angel just tell him how to get saved? Wouldn't that have been a whole lot easier than going 30 miles and getting Peter and coming 30 miles back? Why didn't the angel just tell him the plan of salvation? Let me tell you why. Because angels don't know the plan of salvation. There is no plan of salvation for angels. Unfallen angels don't need to be saved. Fallen angels cannot be saved. They are reserved in the pit in Tartarus because they have fallen. And so there's no plan of salvation for angels. God never called an angel to preach. And they don't know how to tell people to get saved. And so he said, send up to Peter, and we'll make old Peter a military missionary. He can come down here, and he can tell you how to be saved. Now, God was preparing the heart of Cornelius and his household, but at the same time, God had to do some preparation on Peter. And so, beginning in verse 9 and following, old Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Another one of Peter's famous "not so, Lords." You don't say "not so" if he's your Lord. You just say "yes, Lord," and go on. But Peter said, "I've never eaten anything that was unclean," and Peter was serious about it. And God had to prepare him. In verse 15, the voice spake and him again, and second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." In other words, Peter, I'm doing something different. I'm doing something new. We need to get the gospel message to the Gentiles. And that thing happened three times. And then while old Peter was doubting, verse 17, in himself, what the vision, this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee, and arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, there was a divine preparation. And God gives us a time to prepare for what he is preparing us for. Now, listen to me, and especially you young people, listen to me. Preparation time is not wasted time. You see, God expects us to prepare for his service. That's why if you're in school, in grammar school, high school, or whatever, you ought to do your best, the very best that you can do to prepare for life, because you don't know what God has in store for you. I didn't do that, and I speak that to my shame. In high school, all I was concerned about was pretty girls and fast cars. Wasn't right with God. I had no desire to do anything for God at the time. But then when I got right with God, while I was serving in the United States Air Force after spending a year in Vietnam, and God got a hold of my heart, I got right with him. Hey, I had an uphill way to tread. I had to study hard, and had it not been for a good principal, when the school that I'd applied to go to had written for my high school transcripts, had he not written a letter stating that the grades on these transcripts do not reflect the ability of this student, he is capable of doing college work. I would never have gotten in college. My grades were so poor in high school. And I've regretted that all of these years, that I did not properly prepare. You don't know what God has in store for you. And that's why that you ought to do your very best while you're still young to make a good preparation. God told Elijah the Tishbite, he said, now you go preach this message to Ahab that it ain't going to rain for 3 more years. It had been 6 months that it hadn't rained, but you preach that message to him that it's not going to rain for 3 more years. Elijah preached that message. God said, now go hide yourself. And for those 3 years, he was hiding himself. And he told him to go down to the brook Cherith, and he did that. God would feed him there, and God did feed him there. And God took care of him. And God was preparing Elijah for something. Even at the house of the widow of Zarephath, when he got there, she was poor as a church mouse herself. All she had was a little meal and a little oil and going to make her and her son a piece of bread and then die. And Elijah figured that this wealthy widow would probably take care of him, then found out she was poor. But you see, God was preparing him for something. And then in chapter 18, that was chapter 17, he said, go hide yourself. Chapter 18, he said, all right, Elijah. He said, you prepared, now go show yourself. You see, it's one thing to show yourself, another thing to hide yourself. And you better not try to show yourself if you've not hidden yourself, amen? If you've not made that preparation, and it's important to make that preparation. Don't ever think. The devil almost talked me out of finishing Bible college because he kept telling me the Lord was fixing to come. And take the shortcut, get out and go to preaching, and not properly prepare. Hey, that preparation time is not wasted time. So it involved a divine preparation. Secondly, it involved devoted participation. Now, this took grace and old-fashioned guts for Peter to do what he did. And I tell you, I admire him for what he did. That was a huge step, and he didn't understand it all, but he was willing to do it. You may not understand everything that God tells you to do. I was pastoring a church in Shelby, North Carolina. I thought I was minding my own business and God's business there and trying to be a good pastor and good to missionaries and to help them get to the field. I made a horrible mistake. I took a missions trip to a little country called West Germany. I went over there to visit my former roommate at Tennessee Temple when we were there in the early 70s together. He was working with the German nationals. He'd been after me for years to come over and visit with him. 1983, I took a trip there. And I got there at the time, 1983 was the height of the Cold War. Some of you can remember that. We had 383,000 American troops stationed on the continent of Europe, with their dependents there with them. There was between 700 and 750,000 Americans on the continent of Europe with our military. And Terry would take me out sightseeing, and he'd take me by a military base, an American military base. He said, Jeff, there's 30,000 Americans here, and there's no church for them. They have to drive 100 kilometers one way to go to church. Next day, he'd take me out sightseeing in a different direction. Go by a military base. Jeff, there's 20,000 Americans here, and there's no church for them. That went on for several days. My heart began to bleed about that. I think he knew what he was doing. But whether he did or not, it worked. Because that got in my heart. I said, Lord, why don't you send some preachers over? I said, there's preachers in America falling all over one another. Why don't you send some preachers over here to start some churches and pastor these military people while they're away from home over here, keeping us free from the tyrannies of communism? And I'll tell you, it's just like a bolt out of heaven. God said, why don't you go?
Amen.
You see, you better be careful how you pray. You may have to answer your own prayer request. And I said, Lord, I hadn't been called anything like that. Honest before God, I thought I hadn't been. God said, and you know what I'm talking about when I say God told me, God spoke to me. I'm not talking about a literal voice. Couldn't have been any more clear had it been a literal voice out of heaven. God said, if that's the only reason you won't do it, I'll call you right now. And it became so evident that God was calling me to be a military missionary and move my family to West Germany and take the gospel to our military people over there. And I'll tell you, I tried to talk God out of that. I told God to call any other preacher. I named off about every preacher I knew. Said, why don't you call them? They'd make a better military missionary than I would. God said, I'm calling you. And brother, I moved my family to Aschaffenburg, West Germany. It took a little while to get my attention and then convince my wife. My children were small at the time. But we went to Germany and God gave a great work with the army in Aschaffenburg, Germany, and then later moved us to Hahn Air Base to work with the Air Force there. Just a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And then my base got the axe. After the wall fell, they began to close base after base in Europe, and mine got the axe to close. And when the word came down it was going to close, Dr. Sis and the mission board at BIMI contacted me and asked me about coming in and working out of the home office and in an international capacity. And we've been doing that since. And last year, a year ago in June, I became the director of military missions, directing the ministry. We have 81 military missionaries serving with BIMI in different parts of the world, and started two churches this year already. And we've started 55 churches near military bases. And what we do is go into areas near military bases, primarily overseas. Most of the time, not every situation, but most of the time, stateside, there's a good church close by we can recommend to them. But overseas is a different story. And so we concentrate our efforts and we go over there and near a military base and we start a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church, just like Tabernacle Baptist Church is, and we minister to that military community through that local church, just like you minister to this community here. And God has mightily blessed it. And we rejoice with every effort to reach military people. Anytime anybody's doing anything to reach military people, God bless them. Thank God for them. Servicemen, sinners, whatever it might be. But we at BIMI feel that the work of God ought to be done through the local church. And so we concentrate our efforts on church planning and trying to reach them through the local church and train them then to serve the Lord. And God has mightily blessed it. Military people are young people as a rule. 18, 19, 20 years old. And brother, you get them 5 and 10,000 miles away from home. And something about that ocean that separates and causes a heart to be lonely. And we found through the years that the lonely heart becomes fertile soil for the seed of the gospel message. And we found that it's much easier when we knock on a door 10,000 miles from home to lead them to Christ than it would be here in America. And God's given us great through. We see hundreds and hundreds come to Christ every year. But now listen, military people being young, their lives are out before them. And the government keeps them pumped up, keeps them training all the time. They got to stay ready to go to war. So they constantly train and constantly are pumped up and full of enthusiasm, ready to go to war. Now, if you can get them saved and find a way to transfer some of that enthusiasm over to the spiritual realm, you got a fireball for Jesus. Boy, we've seen that over and over. And brother, we've seen God touch hearts again. Understand, they're young and their lives are out before them. And you get them on fire for God, and they'll ask this question.
that Saul of Tarsus asked only moments after he got saved on the Damascus Road, that the majority of Baptists never ask sincerely in a lifetime, Lord, what will thou have me to do? They're sincere about it. They want to know God's will. And many of them will finish their tenure of service and go to Bible colleges and Christian schools and go out into the ministry taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church that we were talking about in Okinawa that Brother Penix was a part of over there when he was stationed there at Kadena Air Base, and how that we had their 40th anniversary. The church started in 1968, and so it would be 08. We had the 40th anniversary, and there during that time, Steve Nutt was the pastor then, and they had documented, Brother Penance, more than 400 preachers that had come out of that church in 40 years. I don't know of a stateside church that could boast in anything like that. What I'm saying is military missions, and we're seeing so many people go into the ministry from that. And what a wonderful work it is. And thank God for that privilege of just ministering to our military people and rubbing elbows with them. So it was involved a divine cause. I'll just mention this and I'll close. It involved a definite commission. You see, it was personal. Verse 19, the Spirit said unto him, no doubt who he's talking to is Peter. It was positive. Verse 20, he said, hey, you need to go doubt in nothing. Don't have to doubt. It's a positive thing. Don't have to be afraid of it or doubt it. And then it was pointed and practical. He said, go with them. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. This is what I want you to do. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when somebody is called of God and knows it's personal and knows it's positive and knows it's pointed and practical. And old Peter got that message. But then I want to close with this song. There were some delightful consequences that was involved. You see, involved in it was dynamic preaching. I'm going to take the time to read it, but beginning in verse 34, old Peter opened his mouth and began preaching. And you know what his message was? It was all about Jesus. That's the method God's chosen, preaching, to get the gospel out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. To every creature. And boy, that's what we try to major on, is dynamic preaching. Preach the word of God. And boy, we've seen God mightily bless it. But not only was there dynamic preaching, but there was delivered people. Verse number 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Oh, they got saved. It was obvious that God was in it. And old Peter said, man, who can forbid these to be baptized? And they got saved. They got baptized. And God did a work delivering people. And in the military ministry, thank God, we've seen great results. People saved. I could stand here and give you example after example of people that I personally led to Christ and how God just radically changed them. I led a fellow to the Lord named Jeff Stewart one night on soul winning visitation. 22-year-old soldier, got saved. Never saw anybody fall more in love with Jesus than Jeff Stewart. He gave his whole life to God. By the way, he's pastoring in Greenville right now, but he spent 20-something years on the mission field, Bulgaria, working with gypsies. That fellow was just as much at home in a gypsy village as you and I would be sitting in the living room of our home. He'd call me sometimes. He'd say, preacher, I was out in a gypsy village tonight. Said, we had 40-something get saved. He said, I'll kneel down to the altar beside him with my King James Bible in one hand and hold my wallet with the other hand. He said, I don't trust them till I get them saved. And he said, a lot of them I don't trust till I get them sanctified. But Jeff got saved in a military church. I could tell you about not just souls saved, but homes put back together. I mean, people divorced and getting a divorce. And I led a fellow to Christ one night on soul winning visitation at Hahn Air Base. And him and wife had a wonderful experience of saving grace. He became a military missionary, serving the Lord. He was out with me in a meeting one time. And he said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something you don't know." He said, "But that night you came, knocked on our door, and led me and my wife to Christ." He said, "We had already decided to get a divorce." They had a little boy, 2 years old, little girl, 6 months old, and said they were just waiting for her to be able to get out and come back home, and they were going to call it quits. God saved them, and they got in church, never missed a service. And 3 months later, here they come walking down the aisle, surrendering their lives to preach the gospel of Christ and pastored church out in Tennessee. That's what I'm talking about. And I could tell you story after story. And so many called into the ministry. And what a blessed joy it is to be a part of military missions. I'm glad God called me. This is my 31st year as a military missionary, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. When the trumpet sounds, I plan to be a military missionary, taking the gospel to our military people and trying to get them saved. My son and I were talking. My son is my pastor now. He and I were talking. Oh, it's been a little while back, and a preacher's name came up. And I said, "Son, you know that preacher did his best to try to talk me out of going to the mission field back in the 80s when we moved to Germany." He said, "Dad, aren't you glad you didn't listen to him?" He said, "Just think of all the lives that wouldn't have been touched had you not obeyed God and gone to the mission field." We were having our director's meeting at BIMI director's meeting. We have it in Newport, Tennessee, at a convention center there every year in August. And we don't have sessions on Wednesday afternoon. And so I always try to spend, I have about 1,200 preachers on my Wednesday prayer list that I try to pray for before the Wednesday night service. And my wife knows that and she honors that. And she said, "Honey, I'm going to go out to probably went out to Walmart or somewhere while you pray, and that way you can have the room here all by yourself to pray." And I appreciated that, and I got my praying done. Somebody had told me that one of my former church members from Germany had been living or was living in that area around Newport. And so I got the phone book down and looked, and sure enough, there was the name right there in the phone book. I called it, the number. The lady answered the phone. I said, "Is this the Ferguson residence?" And she said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Would this by chance be Lori?" She said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Lori, you don't have any idea who you're talking to, do you?" It had been over 20 years since I'd been their pastor. She didn't even hesitate. She said, "This is Brother Alverson." I said, "Lord, how'd you know that?" I said, "I'm calling from a motel phone. Caller ID wouldn't help you." I said, "How'd you know that? This is Brother Alverson." She said, "Brother Alverson, you never forget the voice that leads you to Jesus." And she said, "As long as I live, I'll always remember that cold, rainy night in Aschaffenburg, Germany. You knocked on our door, led me and my family to Christ." She said that changed our lives forever. That's what it's all about. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll hear that story over and over and over. What a joy to be in the work of God. I'm glad God called me. I'm glad I submitted to His calling and gave my life to Him. I recommend it to you. Hey, if you don't know what God wants you to do, come on and let's reach these military people for Christ. Amen? And thank God that we can still have that opportunity to reach them. Let's stand with our heads bowed.